Well, I'm going to read the passage that's printed there and then invite you to respond as indicated below. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? Reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here this morning, that no doubt we do come from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in here and our cups are filled to overflowing. We are in a season of deep blessing. Our prayers are being heard. Our lives are full. And yet others of us come in here and we couldn't feel more differently about our situation. Our bodies are not well. Our families are a mess. We're unsure where provision will come from. Some of us are in a deep depression, anxiety. Others of us feel simply in a malaise. And Lord, I recognize that whatever place we come here, whether we come here in sickness or in health, whether we come here in joy or despair, whether we come here even believing in you or carrying an incredible load of doubt about you, I pray that you would give us grace to recognize that in the way that matters the most, that we all come here ultimately the same. We've all come in this room, we've heard these songs, we've listened to the scriptures read. We sit under these words now with an enormous, unrelenting need for you, the drink of one Spirit, to take into the deepest part of our soul, the very person of Jesus Christ. And I pray, oh God, that you would show us how you have addressed this need, that you would, in fact, address it even in our midst today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. We have a special day today. We are having some baptisms, receiving new members, and then we'll be ordaining some deacons to Ironworks Church. And so I had prepared a wonderful message for you, and Stan said, you know, how's it going with your 10-minute sermon preparation? And I was like, what? So then I've edited down, so it's just the best pieces for you this morning. A bit of a sermonette here. What I wanted to do is to try to help you understand what God is doing today. And I say that on purpose, to help you understand what God is doing today. One of the things that many of you are visiting here, celebrating with family, and we're honored to have you. One of the things that we've been doing here at Ironworks in the last season is we've been looking at the second half of the book of Acts. And what I said in our last sermon that I preached, the second half of the book of Acts is primarily about one person, right? So the Gospels are primarily about one person. His name is Jesus Christ. The book of Acts is primarily about one person, and his name is the Holy Spirit, right? So from the very beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus says, do not leave here, do not go out, but wait for the promise from the Father, the Holy Spirit, by whom you will receive power. And then all the way to where we are, close to the end of Acts, Paul comes to a new land. He finds people. They believe in Jesus Christ. And the very first question he asks them is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit among you? The first priority. And friends, I was brought this out in our last sermon and would remind you that Jesus Christ, as he's saying goodbye to his disciples in the book of John, is these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, where he's sort of giving his last words to his closest friends. One of the things he says to them is he says, you know, I know it's hard, but it's actually to your benefit if I go away. It's to your benefit if I leave your presence. Why? Because only if I leave will the Holy Spirit come. And so the Lord Jesus, you've heard it from his lips, the number one priority that he has for his people, and that includes you today, is that you have and that you know and that you experience his Holy Spirit. So what does that look like? Well, what it looks like to a large extent is it looks like the building of the church, right? So if you want to know what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to a city, the result is actually pretty simple. Churches are built and strengthened and developed and deepened. It's what he does. And it's what we see in this passage, right? So I have this passage broken out under three very brief headings. Okay, Stan? The gifts of the Spirit, the intention of the Spirit, and then power from the Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit build his church? How is he building Ironworks? How do we long for him to build it more? What does that look like? This is what we have here. All right. So the very first thing that Paul is doing is, by the way, he's addressing a church that has experienced some deep divisions, right? The Corinthian church, if you're familiar with the letter, you know that they're experiencing some deep divisions over all sorts of things, from who is their favorite preacher to, you know, how much of life's pleasures can you enjoy? There's some deep divisions over these things, and he is addressing them. And in order to address them, he comes back to this fundamental idea that the church is the product of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the church is the product of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? What does it look like? And the first thing he does is he brings out this idea of gifts. See it right in verse 4. That now there are a variety of gifts, and then he says, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of activities, but the same Lord. Right? He uses these kind of two contrasting terms, varieties, same. And friends, what his theology is showing us here is that when a person becomes a Christian, okay, if you're a Christian here today, some of you here are Christians, right? Some of you aren't. But if you're a Christian here today, what Paul would have you understand is that you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. A huge priority for the apostle. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, he brings this out. He says, you know, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he will go on in his letter to the Corinthians, and he'll say, you know, what do you have, talking about their abilities, etc. I said, what do you have that you did not receive? What is he saying there? He's saying, you have received gifts. Every single one of you, if you're a Christian today, right? When you became a Christian, Scripture says the Holy Spirit comes into your soul. He comes into your life. He fills you. You have gifts from him. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul will give some examples here. He'll give other examples in other places. But his point here is that you have certain gifts that others do not have. That's this idea of variety. Right? So he's saying, you know, to the church has been given a variety of gifts, but what links us all together is their source. They're from the same Spirit. Okay? So that's the idea, is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every single person who believes, but he gives them in different ways. And it's interesting, he'll actually make reference to this in verse 11, where he says, all are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, it was 2005, my family was living in New York City. We were in the East Village, and we had a favorite bedtime activity for my young son at that time. Okay, he loved taxis. There were a lot of taxis in New York before Uber. Okay, and so I would take him over to our window, and I'd set him up on the window, and he would point out every single taxi. And what I would do, I remember this very distinctly, is there was a large apartment building sort of across the street from us on 14th Street. And I look at that apartment building, and I look at all the various lights that were on. And just keep in mind, it was far away. I was not being a creeper, I promise. But I would look at all these lights on and various things happening, and I would try to imagine what the stories of the people were in that apartment building. And I would sort of make them up in my mind. What kinds of struggles is this person in that little window having? What's new in that person's life? And I would start to get overwhelmed by the idea that this apartment building, it had probably about, 20 floors or so, contained all these unique, interesting stories that I couldn't begin to conceive of, right? I was overwhelmed by the variety of what was going on, no doubt, in the lives of those people in the apartment building. And friends, in the same way, when I think about you, right, and some of you, unlike that apartment building, some of you I've gotten to know, gotten to hear your stories, I've gotten to learn how it is that you've come to Christ, how it is that he's brought you to this place now, in this moment. And one of the things that now equally overwhelms me is the idea that every single one of you who are Christians here today, every single one of you, that God has been intentional in sowing in your life what this scripture calls gifts, right? That you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit in ways that are unique from others, right? No matter who you are, if you have the Holy Spirit, by necessity, you have his gifts. And so I think about these folks that we're welcoming into membership. I think about even these kids who are being baptized, right? Think about even the kids, right? That we understand that little Nettie there, that she is a unique person, and she has her own story that God is going to unfold for us. And no doubt we are confident that she has her own gifts that are going to be so unique and so interesting in this church as God shows those abilities as he develops this church, right? So I'm overwhelmed by that. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. But why? For what purpose? And it says so here in verse 7. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the gifts that he gives to you, and this is a really key point that often goes overlooked. The gifts that he gives to you, if you have the Holy Spirit, I'm saying by necessity, you have gifts that are unique and interesting and different from those sitting next to you. If you have them, why do you have them? Well, it might be obvious, but I can tell you from experience, it's not to everyone. You have been gifted so that you might use them for the sake of others that you're sitting right next to. Right? If you have the Holy Spirit, you have gifts that are unique, and you have them not simply to accrue them in sort of like a bank account. You have them for the purpose of using them, okay? Key point here that is key to understand, and if you don't understand it, you will not experience what I believe God longs for you to experience. It's interesting. Paul will say something similar, again, in Ephesians, very parallel passage. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together from every joint with which it is equipped. And this is what he says. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you hear that? He says, the body will only grow, the church will only be effective in its mission, okay, when every single part does what it's supposed to do. Right, one of the drums I've been beating here relentlessly is that I long to see a genuine, authentic movement of the Holy Spirit in Phoenixville to such an extent that our city is noticeably changed. Right, that we have a spiritual dent being placed in the fabric of our community. Now, how will that happen? Well, Paul says that happens when every single part is doing that for which it was equipped. Right. So Paul's understanding of gifts is, number one, you have them. Number two, and this might be obvious, but it's not always, you are called to use them. Now, why do I need to say that? Well, because what I found in American sort of culture, right, is that there's this idea, and I haven't seen it a lot in Ironworks, but I've seen it some. There's this idea that my relationship to the church is basically the same as my relationship to Amazon.com, right? Church Prime, right? We offer two-day shipping, okay? And I'm working on Prime Air, right? So this is what we've seen, is that my relationship to the church is basically the same as my relationship to Amazon.com. I've got some really cool plugins. I can go in and see what's on sale. I can get the best prices, and I can get it delivered to my door in 2 days. And if it's not there, they'll even refund me, right? So in other words, my relationship to the church becomes one primarily of consumption, right? Does the church have what I desire? Does it have what I need? You know, are the sermons doing it for me? Is the kids program what I want it to be, et cetera, et cetera? And friends, I want to tell you as a pastor that, you know what, we want the church to be those things for you. We want your kids to have community. We want the sermons to be biblical and inspiring and helpful to you to grow. We want all of those things, and those are good things. But I will tell you that if your relationship to the church over the long run, there are seasons where there's exceptions to this, but over the long run is one of a consumer, two things will happen. Number one, the church will not accomplish its mission. Number two, you will not have the joy that I long for you to have. Church will not accomplish its mission. You will not have the joy that I long for you to have. Now, how can I say that from this passage? Right? How can I say from this passage that you will not have the joy that I long for you to have? Well, I would point you to verse 7. Look at verse 7. Right? To each is given what? The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, friends, listen to that word, manifestation. The appearing of the Spirit. The kind of joy that I'm after for you and I, for my kids, for you, for your kids, the kind of joy that I'm after is that they can only come from the presence of God Himself when His presence becomes manifested in your life. You hear that word? Where does that happen? Answer, it happens when you embrace your gifting and you use it. To each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so, friends, I just want to say to you this morning, to those who are joining, to those who are here, been members for a long time, for those who are thinking about becoming members in the future, there are seasons, right, where you need a rest, and we embrace that, right? And we've had many folks come, and they've said, you know, Pastor, and I've been beaten up all over the place in church. And I say, you know what, just rest. Okay, right? For a season, maybe a year, maybe 6 months, who knows? But if that's all that's true over the long run, and I've seen this, I've sadly seen this happen in the lives of some, you will not have the joy that I long for you to have. This church will not accomplish the mission that we believe God is desiring us to accomplish. And so I just want to say, for those, you know, if you're here and you've been sort of on the outskirts for, you know, 1, 2, 5 years. You know, I just want to tell you that if you're approaching your Christian life as a consumer, I just want to tell you this as graciously as I can, you know, as gently as I can, you're in sin, okay? You're rejecting what God has called you to do, that He has gifted you uniquely in ways that I'm not gifted, in ways that no one else is gifted, for the common good. Don't be a consumer, right? Not in God's church. Maybe with Amazon, not in God's church. So that's where we are. Oh, and by the way, speaking of Amazon, if you have any Amazon stock, you know, I'd like to remind you that I'd like to remind you that we do accept donations of that. Speaking of that. All right. So that's the intention of the Spirit, that He's gifted you for the purpose of the common good. And, you know, I want to commend these folks who are standing for ordination as deacons today, right? We have some incredible folks, Ryan Estes, John Sovacle, Josh Sawyer, That's all I have, right? Okay. Always second guessing myself. And these folks are answering this call to use the ways in which God has gifted them to be examples to us. And friends, I hope that you will follow their example. I hope that you will see what these men are doing, see the sacrifices that they're making, and that you will see what it is, which is a gift from God to Ironworks for our good. And I'm really excited about that. But then the question becomes, and I want to talk particularly to these folks standing for deacon today, right? To Ryan, to John, to Josh. How might you serve well? Or to all of you, and you know, speak to the parents, right? Josh and Laura, others of you here today that you long for your kids to serve well. How might Nettie, for example, serve in such a way that she experiences the joy of the Holy Spirit? How does that happen? And that's this last point, power from the Spirit. Where does it come from? Well, I think we have that answer in verse 13. This is what it says. It says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit." It's interesting because when Paul is discussing the sort of fracturing of the church, which is the topic of this section of 1 Corinthians, and he goes into the using of gifts, right? The gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit. It might seem obvious, and it is certainly stated in this passage, that if gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit, then the way in which you deepen and develop and enjoy your gifts comes by, guess what? Drinking more deeply of the Holy Spirit. You see that at the end of this passage. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, which is, of course, an allusion here to the sacrament of the Eucharist, right? We were baptized into one body. We drink together of one Spirit. Paul will go back to that. And friends, what God has designed here in the sacraments is he's designed these signs to give you a greater sense and reality of the love of Jesus Christ for you, right? So, for example, we'll be giving the sign of baptism to Nettie and then to Everly. All right, we have some guests here. And when this sign is given, you know, there's a lot of different sort of opinions in Christian church about this, but I'm going to tell you the right one. Just kidding, sort of. So in the Presbyterian theology, we baptize believers in Jesus Christ, and we baptize their children, okay? Right. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we won't baptize you. If you're a child of folks who aren't believers in Jesus Christ, we also won't baptize you, right? You know, in that, I think I said that right. But that's our theology, which is different from, say, our friends in the Baptist tradition. And why is that the case? Well, to answer that, there's a fundamental understanding of baptism that sort of explains why it's different. You see, in the Baptist theology, when a person is baptized, that is the moment, that is the time where they are declaring their faith in Jesus Christ. So baptism is a sign by which a person declares, "I am a Christian," you know, and invites all their friends, and they come and see and experience. That's what that's for. In the Presbyterian theology, we sort of understand it a little bit different. We say that the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's table, are primarily, not exclusively, but primarily time when God declares something. Right? So for the Baptist, baptism is stand up and proclaim. For the Presbyterian, baptism is sit down and shut up. Right? That God is the one speaking. God is the one declaring something. And what is he saying? Well, friends, no doubt as the water is poured out over the head, as the cup in the table is drunk deeply, what's going on here is that God is longing to communicate to us in ways beyond words that he loves you to the point that his son's body would be broken for you, that his son's blood would be poured out for you, that his son would go through all sorts of trials so that water could cleanse you, every fabric of your being, so that from your head to your toe, you are righteous before God. That's the idea of baptism. and that you're baptized into a name, right? So baptism is being baptized into a name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that you take on the identity, right? So Nettie and Everly today will be receiving the identity, like kind of like a new last name, right? You know, Williams is an awesome last name. She will be receiving a kind of a new last name, saying, "My name is Nettie, and I'm baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that I belong to Him, and I am His." Okay? And so baptism is an identity, and that identity is rooted in the covenant promise of God, that whereby He shows His promises to forgive every sin, to cleanse every spot, and to present you righteous before Himself. Now, how does that work? So I want to talk a little bit about this to help clarify some misunderstandings. So we talked about the Baptist view of the sacraments. Basically, it's something I do primarily. Presbyterian view is something God does. Now, there's a little bit more to clarify, and that's this. On the other side of the house are our Catholic friends, right? We love Catholics in Phoenixville, a lot of folks from the Catholic tradition. Catholic tradition would say that the sacraments are something that God does, but they'll say that they work in every case automatically, right? So that when a child is baptized in the Catholic faith, right, in that moment, you can be guaranteed that grace has been given in a way that has changed them, okay? Presbyterians, not so much. Our view and understanding of the sacraments, whether it be communion or baptism, is that God accomplishes something extraordinary in these signs, but only when you respond to them in faith, okay? So for the Baptists, they're only signs, primarily of something that you do. For the Catholics, they're signs, and they're automatically effective. For the Presbyterians, we're in the middle, and we say, they're signs of something extraordinary from God, but they only are effective as you respond to them in faith. So, for the parents, Josh and Laura, for Ryan and Olivia, right? Robert and Olivia, I've heard it both ways. I would speak to you and tell you that, you know, as you raise these kids, they have the sign of God's name upon them, that your goal as a parent should not be primarily to see them accepted to the Ivy League, should not primarily even be to keep them out of trouble, though I'm sure you'll want to do that. Your primary task from God Himself is to share with them the person of Jesus Christ so that they respond in faith. That is your job. And by God's grace, your church will be here to help you with it. And deacons, as I'm about to be deacons, almost deacons, as you receive the laying on of hands, okay, as you receive what's called ordination here, you will make it, you will serve well only as you do so, drinking deeply of Christ yourself. It's interesting, when Chrissy and I were in sort of this evaluation assessment for church planting, we went there to see if we would sort of be able to make it through church planting and what sort of we needed to do. And we went through this very rigorous assessment, really challenging. At the end of it, they said, you know, Darren and Chrissy, like, the thing that you guys need the most right now is you need to just bathe yourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, here's a class to go check out as you go plant this church. He said, you know, you've got all these, training and all this other stuff, and that's great, but you won't make it unless you bathe yourselves in the gospel in a deeper way. So here's some resources to do that. And I'll speak to you deacons, future deacons, right? In the same way, you will find this task to be purely arduous. You will find the kinds of things that you're called to do to be, frankly, unpleasant, unless you were doing them having drunk deeply of one Spirit and serving out of that power. So, friends, that's where we are. We are going to I long for us to be a community of people, of men and women and children, who together drink deeply of one Spirit, who serve embracing our gifts. And as each one does so, we see the church built up. Let me pray for us now.